Good evening. It's good to see you here tonight. We are going to continue our study in just a moment. First of all, I want to share with you some good news I heard within the last couple of weeks. I understand that the state of Kentucky has now passed, I don't know if they passed a law or what they did, but they can allow Bible to be taught in the classrooms in the state of Kentucky as an elective. But at least it's there. And we need to be thankful for that. Did anybody hear from some other states? I first heard there were three states, including Kentucky. Okay. Well, Darlene looked it up a while ago and on her phone, and the only one it listed was Kentucky. So, let's do it. Let's do it. Now, let me tell you what's going to hinder that. Did any of you watch, see the first part of the world news on Channel 19 tonight on CBS? I don't normally watch it. I watch local news just to see what's going on around here and mainly to get the weather. That's the only reason I watch the news, because there's nothing else fitting to watch because you can't believe anything you see, okay? But I was reading and the world news came on. And they were talking about Judge Roy Moore. He's not judge anymore. Roy Moore. About him winning the primary. And they went on to tell about this senator from Alabama and how bad this man was. I mean, that was the implication that I got. They didn't use those words, but they went on to show everything that he has done in the state of Alabama and in a negative way. Everything religiously speaking. He opposed same-sex marriage, which was an awful thing to do. He defied the law of the federal government wanting to keep the Ten Commandments out in front of his court. What did I tell you that last one was? I thought it was. Okay. Right. That's the reason he lost his job the second time. And they were putting all that in a negative light, and then a Bible thumper. Yeah, Bible thumper. In it. Okay. All right. But you see what they're doing? They're painting him in a very negative light. And that's the media for you. That's where this country is going, the direction it's going. We need to take a stand. Take a stand. That's all you got to do. And, I was thinking about, people will say, well, you need to pray about this. You need to pray about this. You need to pray about this. And I was just thinking the other day, prayer without action, is that any difference than faith without works? It's one thing to pray about something, and it's just like James talked about, what good is it profit a person if they come unto you destitute and of daily food and naked, and you say unto them, be warm and depart in peace, whatever, and what have you profited that person? Be ye warmed and filled. Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. If you tell them that and you do not give them anything, what was it? What have you profited that person? Well, that's prayer without action. We need to pray about it, but we need to stand up and let our voice be heard. Communication is too easy now. All you got to do is pick up that phone and punch it in. Put it on Facebook. Put it out there where people can see it. That's what we need to be doing. Okay, enough on that. Let's get to the subject. Last week we talked about, we had gotten to John the Baptist. There's a, you know, when we're talking about the flood and how that the only way I can say this is that the flood was proof positive that baptism was part of God's eternal purpose. Okay? Because he used it in the New Testament to show that the same way they were saved by water is the same way we're saved today by water. Okay? And after class last week, and I left here, and we were on our way home, and it popped in my head, there's a question I should have asked. Why did God use water to destroy the world? Couldn't he have done it some other way? He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't he? Rained down for fire and brimstone. Did he have to use water to destroy the world? Nope. The reason he did is for a shadow of what baptism does for us today. And we talked about those shadows and images and figures in the Old Testament and how they have been fulfilled in the New Testament or brought to light in the New Testament. But that popped into my head when I left here. You know, that was a preparation for baptism. A shadow of what baptism was going to be for us today. And another thing that it would show that it was part of God's eternal purpose. And it was part of God's plan from the very beginning. And as I said in the first couple of classes, there's no doubt that God had all this figured out from before he ever created the world. Okay, now let's get back on John the Baptist. Okay, John the Baptizer. John the Baptist is not his name. His name was John, and he baptized people. And therefore, he got the name John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. He had a purpose. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was the voice of God. He was sent to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you think about how was John supposed to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord? What did he do to prepare his way? Well, repentance wasn't part of it because, I mean, it was part of it, but it was not anything new. I mean, all the prophets preached repentance, didn't they? Every one of them. When they were talking to the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, they were saying, you've got to repent. You've got to change your ways or you're going to suffer the consequences. So repentance was not anything new. And we discussed last week that the way he prepared the way for the Lord was by teaching and practicing baptism. He was to make his way straight. In fact, Luke 1 verse 17 says to prepare a people, or to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what he was doing. He was making a people ready, preparing them for the coming of the Lord. And that's how he was preparing them. Imagine if Jesus came on the scene and nobody understood anything about baptism, or, you know, he would have had to start from scratch. John the Baptist got them prepared. And he was baptizing those people. And we read in the scriptures, Matthew 3, from Matthew 3, 3 through 5. You ask, now, who all was coming to be baptized of John? I'm sorry, Matthew 3, 5 and 6. It says, then went out to him, this is those who went out to John, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region round about Jordan, multitudes of people. This was not just a few people. There were hundreds of thousands of people coming out to be baptized with John because they had heard, you know, as I said last week, there was an anticipation that something was fixing to happen. And they were expecting something to come out of that wilderness, just like Elijah did, just like the children of Israel came forth from that wilderness. And they were expecting something to come from the wilderness. And here's John preaching in the wilderness, dressed just like Elijah. Eating just like Elijah. He was Elijah, some of them thought, reincarnated. But of course he wasn't. He was. The Old Testament prophecies were not that Elijah was going to be resurrected, but there was going to be one like Elijah who was going to come and prepare the way of the Lord, who was going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And so how was he preparing the people? He was preparing them by baptizing them, preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And, you know, a lot of people think the kingdom hasn't even come yet, but Jesus said, you're not going to taste of death. There's some of you standing here who will not taste death until you've seen the kingdom come. So some of those people present in the day of John the Baptist and in the days of Jesus were going to see the kingdom come. And, of course, we understand that the kingdom is the church. So all these great multitudes of people were going out and being baptized of John. Now, let's go to Matthew 3. Is this what I want to do? I didn't set things in order today. I had to take my mother to the hospital, to the doctor's office this afternoon in Huntsville, so... I'm kind of scatterbrained right now. After that drive to Huntsville back. Enough to make anybody scatterbrained. Matthew chapter 3, beginning verse 13. Let's look at the baptism of Jesus, and then we're going to move on and talk about some other things here. Then cometh Jesus from Jordan, or from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, the first thing that I want to point out before I forget is verses 16 and 17. There is something that occurs right here that this is the only time in the Scriptures where you find this event, where you find this happening. Anybody know what it is? The only time in all the Bible where these three are together in one place at one time. Jesus, when he was baptized, come up straightway out of the water. The heavens were open, and the Spirit descended like a dove and lit on him. And then the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Does that not make this a special occasion? When this is the only time in all the Scriptures that these three are all there identified as separate beings in the same place at the same time. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why was he well pleased? Well, what had Jesus just finished doing? He was baptized. Why was Jesus baptized? You know, I hear people all the time, well, why was Jesus baptized? He didn't have any sin. You know, that's why he was baptized. He wanted to remain that way. Because he said, why did he say he was baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. Now, what would have happened if he hadn't been baptized? He would have sinned, right? He would have sinned if he hadn't fulfilled all righteousness. All that is right. Absolutely. Thank you. He had to. If he hadn't, he would have sinned. But right. Right. Okay, yeah, I got you. And people are that way. Absolutely. I mean, if Jesus had to do it, then how much more so should we have to do it? Let's go to Luke chapter 7 first. Luke chapter 7, verse 29, 30, 31, somewhere right in there. I'm not sure if it starts in 29 or 30. Luke 7, verse 29. Yes. Now listen to what it says right here. Listen, this is very important to understand this and to know this, to know where it's at. You need to mark it in your Bible so you can find it. Now listen to what it says. Now this is talking about John's baptism. And all the people that heard him, heard John, and the publicans, justified God. Wait a minute, is it talking about? No, this is Jesus talking, or this is about Jesus, okay? And all the people that heard him, heard Jesus, and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves being not baptized with the baptism of John. Now you tell me, you read that and tell me, did a person have to be baptized with John's baptism in order to be justified? Is there any doubt about it? I mean, it says very clearly right there. Now see, if Jesus had not been baptized, he would have been rejecting the counsel of God. And I've heard people say, well, were the apostles baptized? There's your verse. Would Jesus have chosen 12 men who had rejected the counsel of God to be his apostles? So everyone who justified God were being baptized with the baptism of John. Okay, now, so we have established the fact that the baptism of John was absolutely necessary. One other verse is John chapter 4. Go to John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What about Jesus? Was Jesus baptizing people? Okay. Was Jesus baptizing people? Let's see what it says right here. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Now, what does that say? You know, people read that and say, oh, well, yeah, but Jesus didn't baptize anybody. What did it say in verse 1? Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. But Jesus himself did not baptize anyone. Now, why did Jesus not baptize anyone? Personally. His disciples were baptizing the people. But why did Jesus not? Yes, sir. Okay, that's a very good point. Very good point. Well, I want to give you something else to go with that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 12. Verse 11 ends by saying, "There are contentions among you." Now I say that every one of you saith, "I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Now, I've heard people go to this verse right here and say, now look what it says right there. Paul thanked God that he hadn't baptized any of these people. Why? Why did Paul say that? Let's read on. "Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." And he went on to say, "And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." Now listen, they go to that other next verse, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." They say, see, right there, there's proof. You don't have to be baptized. Listen to what Paul is saying. First of all, where did baptism come into this picture anyway? Paul just assumed that these brethren had been baptized. See, he's writing to brethren. He just made the assumption that, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Where did baptism come into the picture? And then he said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you, lest any of you should say I'd baptized in my own name." Okay, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, "I'm glad that I didn't baptize any of you, lest any of you say I'm baptized in the name of Paul. Paul baptized me. Peter baptized me." You see, I'm up here, you're down here, because you were baptized by somebody we had never heard of. Now imagine if Christ had baptized somebody personally. What would that person be saying? "Christ baptized me with my own hands. I've got to say in this matter." You understand? That's what Paul's dealing with here. Paul is dealing with divisions that are going on in the Corinthian church. He said, "There's contentions among you. Every one of you saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ." And it was causing all these divisions. You know, I'm better than you because I'm of Paul. I'm better than you because I'm of Cephas. You see, and this is what's thrown out here. That's what's happening here. And Paul said, "I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you because anybody can do the baptizing." I told somebody one day that you didn't have to be baptized by a preacher, and they said, "You don't." Now, what difference is that preacher going to make? In fact, I went on to tell him, it doesn't even have to be a Christian that baptizes you if they do it the right way. Now, am I wrong in saying that? You got two people stranded on a desert island, and the only thing they've got is a Bible. And they start reading that Bible and they say, I think a person has to be baptized in order to be saved. And so one of them says, "Well, I'll baptize you and you can baptize me." Well, the first one that baptizes, he's not going to be a Christian who baptizes the one. So, well, this one have to baptize this one and then this one baptize that one again. And, you don't have to be a Christian to baptize somebody. I understand. That's exactly right. Yes, sir. Right. Right. Well, from what it says in John chapter 4, Jesus was having his disciples baptize these people with John's baptism. Okay, Christian baptism hadn't started yet. It doesn't start till Acts 2, and it's going to be next week before we get on that. But anyway, So, my reasoning, you know, and you're right about that too, but can you imagine how these people would have felt if not all the people? But there's always the few. Right, right. Will take pride in who baptized them. And that's the reason Paul said he's glad he didn't baptize any more than he did, because it was going to generate more problems with these contentions that they were having and problems they were having in the Corinthian church. But you know, again, we'll get to that when we get to 1 Corinthians. But anyway, okay, let's get back to... So Jesus was baptizing himself, or having his disciples baptize people, but this was still with John's baptism, because Christian baptism has not come, forgiveness of sins has not come, because the sacrifice hasn't been made yet. But that is coming. Back to what we were talking about, Matthew 3, at Jesus' baptism. Being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. I want to go to Acts chapter 13. We're going to define what all righteousness means. Of course, you can go to Psalm 119. I think it's verse 172 where the psalmist wrote, "All thy commandments are righteousness." So the commandments of God is righteousness. But in Acts 13, there are five different phrases here that all refer to the same thing. They're all synonymous with one another. And I want us to look at these. In verse 7, Paul and Barnabas are trying to convert Sergius Paulus, the deputy of the country, all right? And it says, who called for Paul and Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. All right, Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. From the faith. Is that not the same thing as what he desired to hear? The word of God? So the word of God and the faith, that's one and the same thing. They're both the same thing. Now let's continue. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. He was the enemy of all righteousness. He was the enemy of the Word of God. He was the enemy of the faith. Now, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? The right ways of the Lord is synonymous with all righteousness, which is synonymous with the faith, which is synonymous with the Word of God. And now, let's drop on down verse 12. We're running out of time. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So the doctrine of the Lord, the right ways of the Lord, all righteousness, the faith, and the Word of God are all synonymous. So when Jesus said he was being baptized to fulfill all righteousness, he was being baptized to fulfill the Word of God, to fulfill the right ways of the Lord, to fulfill the doctrine of the Lord. Everything that is right, everything that is good was in that. So he had to, like I said, he had to be baptized in order to remain pleasing to God, in order to remain sinless. All right, we are out of time. Next week, we are going to get to the Great Commission, and then we're going to see, go from Jesus giving the Great Commission to the apostles receiving the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the church and the beginning of Christian baptism. And it'll all tie in together. And one thing that I'm afraid I'll forget to point this out. When you go from the Gospels, or from the Gospel accounts, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you go from them to the book of Acts, there's a transition that takes place. It goes from John's baptism to Christian baptism, which we are going to prove by the Scriptures. But then when you get to the end of the book of Acts, and you go into the epistles, there's another transition that takes place. It's a very interesting and very subtle transition. But in the book of Acts, they're telling people, you must be baptized. You must be baptized. They were baptizing people. They were baptizing people. All the way through the book of Acts, they're baptizing people. When you get to the epistles, they're no longer telling people that they have to be baptized. They're reminding them why they were baptized. You see, they're not... It's commonly accepted by them. Everybody has commonly accepted baptism, and the people that are being written to in the epistles were Christians. And he's writing to them, reminding them, well, remember why you were baptized? And they're alluding back to their baptism and not directly telling them to be baptized. But we'll deal with that when we get to it. But any comments or questions? And we're going to see that there's a very important part that the Holy Spirit plays in all this. It makes it all fit together, and it ties the knot. No doubt it ties the knot. Okay. Bell's fixing to ring. Anything? Okay. Thank you very much.